Turn in the New Testament to James chapter 3. Read James chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 10. And then we'll turn to Proverbs 3. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's turn now to Proverbs 3. I'm going to read verses 21 through 35, and our preaching will be on the last four verses of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 32 to 35. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word read. And we pray that even in the reading of the word, we know this is a means of grace, that you, by your Spirit, would be taking this word and already applying it in our hearts, that you, Lord, would be cutting through any resistance to it, and that you would be, you, Lord, would be bringing it to bear fruit. And we pray that the same would be done with the preaching of your word. Lord, that Christ would be seen here this morning. We would see Jesus. And Lord, for we know in Jesus is the help, the conviction, the forgiveness, the strength, the sanctification that we need. And so may we see him as we hear these words, that in Proverbs 3 and in the Old Testament, we would not miss Christ, for the whole word is focused on him. Help me to proclaim the word with faithfulness then, and to bring us to Christ. And we pray for your blessing upon this time in your word. For we pray with faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we have been considering Proverbs 3, verses 21 to 35, the section of text that we've just read. These opening chapters of Proverbs that really, the first nine chapters that set up our interpretation of the rest of the book, are divided into various addresses from a father to his son. Addresses calling for the son to follow the way of wisdom as the father lays that out. Solomon here writing in this sort of form, my son. And here we begin this address. A couple weeks ago we started with verse 21. My son, keep sound wisdom and discretion. That the wisdom that God has given you in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, that you're to hold on to that. It's not something that you just kind of take in passing, or you hold on to, you kind of use it for a little bit, and you go find something else. No, this is an eternal wisdom. It holds eternal truth. It has is something you need to hold on to and to focus on and to let it be what drives your life. And we hear the security that comes when you live, not by your wisdom, but by the wisdom of God. That you will have life for your soul. You will walk safely and will not stumble. When you lie down, you won't be afraid. You have sweet sleep. And you'll not be afraid of sudden terror that those who follow their own paths have to fear. And you will not be troubled like the wicked will be troubled in God's judgment. Because, verse 26, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, he will be your confidence. You are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. That's what this father is trying to get across to his son. And then last week, the father continues and he says, this being the case, the security that you have is not just for you to hold on to. It's not just to seek your own. It's to seek others. It's to seek the security of others. And so we considered what it is to live by wisdom for the sake of your neighbor. How to live the wise life for the good of your neighbor. All these commands of what you ought not to do. And then look at the flip side, what you ought to do, how you ought to live, what this wisdom looks like in real life. That our theology matters to how we live. That you, as you reflect on your salvation in Jesus Christ, need to be as generous to others as God has been to you. That makes your generosity and your life lived for others your reasonable service when you consider what God has done for you. You need to love God above all and your neighbor. And then your neighbor as yourself. As we come to these verses we're going to consider this morning, verses 32 to 35, we hear the conclusion to this address and really the arguments that the father is laying out to his son, saying, here's the reason why. He had said in verse 31, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Verses 27 to 30 describes to disobey. Verses 27 to 30 is to live the life of the oppressor. Is to treat others poorly and not as God would have you treat them. And verse 31 kind of summarizes that. Do not envy the oppressor. Don't be jealous of those who seem to get ahead this way, and don't follow in their paths. Don't follow in their footsteps. And then we have in these last four verses the reasons. Verse 32 begins with a for or a because. Here are the reasons why you ought not to envy or follow the ways of the oppressor. What the father is kind of going to come across to his son with is that there's a very big difference between what appears to be the wise way and what actually is the wise way. Appearance is different than reality, because we can look at the oppressor and we can think, man, it seems like things are going fine. It seems like they have power and authority and money and all sorts of wonderful things that I want. And so we become jealous and we think maybe that's the way to go. But the Father's saying, no, that's not the reality. In fact, when you consider the most important relationship that they that is there between them and God, the reality is terrible. You don't want the reality, the reality of the life of the oppressor. On the other hand, there might be the temptation to look at the Christian life and think, well, this seems very unattractive. It's not something that's, it just seems like there's difficulty, there's hardship. Man, if I have to give my life in service to God and my neighbor, that doesn't seem to leave a lot for myself. And this just seems like this is going to be difficult and a hard way to live. In some ways, that is reality, but that's not the final reality. And that's not the truth. When we are going to consider this afternoon what the Father says to the Son about those who do walk in the way of the Lord, who walk in wisdom's way, and the blessing that comes, the real blessing, not just an apparent blessing. How you determine to live, how you choose to walk toward your neighbor and showing that love, and how you choose to respond to verses 21 to 30, through to 31, has a real impact on your relationship with God, has a deep impact on your relationship with God. There's a warning to those who refuse and say, I'll go my own way and make my own success. And there's a sweetness in the words and the promises of those who walk with the Lord. And we'll consider both this morning. We've been given the wisdom of God. As we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's taught us, He's shown us the way, He's given us security in Christ. We are to seek that security for those around us, those whom we live by, those we interact with, our neighbor, everyone we interact with. And now we come to the reasons, the arguments. It all has to focus on this relationship that we have with God. These things matter to our relationship with God. Quite simply, your choice whether to live the foolish life of the oppressive neighbor or the wise life of the godly neighbor will impact your relationship with God. It will directly impact your relationship with God. The choice you make, whether to live foolishly towards your neighbor or wisely, will have a direct impact on your relationship with God. And we're going to consider that as we work through each of these verses on their own. We're going to consider the impact this will have, how you what way you choose will either be one part of the verse will apply to you or the other. It'll either be cast away or drawn close to God. It'll either be cursed or blessed. It'll either be scorned or graced. You'll either inherit glory or you'll inherit shame. This is the stark contrast that is this Father sets up for the Son that God brings to our attention this morning. So first in verse 32, the first impact is that we'll either, our choice will make a difference to whether we're either cast away or drawn close to God. And just as verses 27 to 31, you remember last week, they started negative. Do not. The commands were negative. Do not do this. Do not do that. We considered how that really emphasizes the positive, because it forces you to think, well, if I'm not supposed to do this, how then am I supposed to live? And you remember, every time you come across the law, God's commands in Scripture, you need to understand it's not just the direct prohibition or command to do something that we need to pay attention to, but we also need to pay attention to the opposite. When God says, do not murder, it's not just simply you didn't murder somebody today, but have you been promoting their lives? Have you been promoting the life of other people? There's a positive way, there's a flip side to it. How then should we live? If when God says don't be stingy, as we saw last week, the flip side of that is then be generous. Be generous. The opposite command is also true. And so we've considered this. And we're going to, now as we come here into the consequences of how we choose to live our life, we end up again with, for the first three verses anyway, the negative first. The negative consequences first before we come to the positive and the blessing. And by contrast, this really, the contrast helps us. It sets things up to understand the real difference. The real difference in the relationship. Well, first, the first consequence here in terms of the reason why you should not envy the oppressor and the reason why you should choose none of his ways is because the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. The perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. The word for perverse means crooked, and it's contrasted with the word in the second half, the upright, the straight, the one walking on the straight and narrow. The word for perverse is crooked. This is somebody who is not walking straight, and he's twisting and turning, going every direction he wants to follow after his own lusts. He's rejected the straight way of God. This is where this is kind of the term you think of somebody. I don't know how much we refer to people like this today, but a robber or somebody who acts right. We call them a crook. Somebody who steals money, we call them a crook, and they're because they're crooked. They kind of follow their own path. Their sense of morality is whatever they feel like doing, whatever they want to do. We consider this in Proverbs 2:15. The apostate, the one who once walked in the straight way, but now whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. They're trying to dodge the judgment of God while still achieving their lusts. These are those who use their neighbors. They don't serve their neighbors. Their neighbors are a means to an end to serve themselves. Last week, we considered some ways that we can do that. We talked about pornography and the use and abuse of another man or woman to satisfy our own sinful pleasures. We can do this not just in that, but in our own relationships with other people, our own sexual relationships with other people, in our own culture. It's all about use and abuse. It's not about true love and following in God's norms and God's standards, which are the best way to live. This is not just outside of marriage, by the way. This can also be a challenge and a struggle inside of marriage. Talk about gossip. Using someone else's trouble as a way to be in the in crowd who knows what's going on in the church or in your community. You converted this to stealing from other people. Ignoring the needs of those around you, the needs that you see and not bothering to care. All sorts of ways in which we can walk in a crooked way. This person, the perverse person, is an abomination to the Lord. We make this clear. It's not just the sin of the perverse person that is an abomination to the Lord. It is the person who is an abomination to the Lord. They have made themselves detestable to God. To be an abomination is one of the strongest terms the scriptures can use to describe someone who described God's detesting of the sin and the filth and the person who chooses to walk in that way. The one relationship that matters the most is so deeply affected. It is detestable. You become detestable to God. This is, you come under the judgment of God. You are under his judgment. There's no whatever appearance of success there might be, there's no blessing in your way of life. The perverse person is under no blessing of God. They're twisting and turning and going their own direction, but the only end they'll reach is the end in hell. What is there to envy of this? What is there to envy? What is attractive to this? Be cast away. The perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, to be cast away. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The difference here, again, is in the contrast. As you think about those who choose to walk after their own ways and away from the Lord, it increases the sweetness of those who are drawn near by the Lord, who are walking in his way, the upright. His secret counsel is with the upright. The upright are those who have been straightened by the Lord. We are naturally perverse. These are those who have been changed by the Holy Spirit of God, who have been straightened according to the Word of God, who are now walking straight in God's wisdom, following His way, not choosing their own, following His moral standards, not making up their own. And these ones, you who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are drawn close to Him. You are drawn into His secret counsel. You become a confidant of God. Confidant. You're drawn into his inner circle. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, the closeness you have with God? He draws you into his inner circle. He doesn't hold you at arm's length. God doesn't hold his people at arm's length. You may think, well, that's how is that possible when there are billions of Christians, some in heaven and some here? Well, that's because God is God. He holds all close. You're drawn close to God. There's an intimacy in the relationship with God. This is the privilege you have when God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. He says, I will make you my sons and daughters. God doesn't say, you're my servants. He says, you're my sons. He says to the disciples in John, he says, you are my friends. You are my friends. And he says that to us. He draws us close. He gave his disciples the intimate knowledge of what was going on. He taught them more. And so he does for his people who are in the Lord, who are trusting in him. He teaches us. He draws us in. What does this look like? Well, it looks like, first, your eyes have been opened. That this word that you read is not just a dead word, but it's something that matters. There are lots of people who can study the Bible whose eyes are closed. And they can understand the grammar, and they can put the connections together figure out the arguments, but they don't believe it. They don't know that it has made no impact on their soul. Your eyes have been opened by God to understand the truth. Your heart has been opened. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. God himself dwelling in you. Can it become more intimate than that? As you draw near in prayer, God receives you. He wants you to cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you and he ministers to you by his word. He wants that communion with you. When you come to worship, he promises to meet with you, and he does. He meets with us. We, after the call to worship and before the benediction, are in the special, intimate presence of God in public worship. When we come to the Lord's Supper, it's Christ himself who has set the table, so that he can strengthen us, feed us, nourish us, and reveal more of himself to us. This is an intimacy, brothers and sisters, the world can't know. We read that, didn't we, in James 4. James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The flip side of that is true. When you want to be a friend with God, you pursue his ways. You don't pursue the world. You don't pursue friendship following the world's ways. You pursue God, and he brings you close. It's the believer who prefers God's way. God's path is drawn close to him. Your choice whether to live the foolish life of the oppressive neighbor or the wise life of a godly neighbor will impact your relationship with God. Be cast away or drawn close. And seen further in verse 33, you be cursed or blessed. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Now, the curse that's being referred to here is not, curse of a gypsy, curses your home or your family to some random person that gets angry and puts a curse on you. No, this again is covenant language. This is covenant language. God entered into a relationship with his people. The wisdom of God that he comes in his word is given first and foremost to his church, to his people, for our direction and how we ought to live. And as we walk in this covenant relationship, we make a choice, don't we, whether we are going to follow him or not. The covenant that God makes with us, the relationship that God establishes with us, by the way, is not unconditional. We talk about the unconditional love of God. Or the unconditional relationship that God established with it. It's not unconditional. That's not helpful language. It's dangerous language because there is certainly conditions on God's relationship with us. We are commanded to believe. We're commanded to repent. We are commanded to obey. Now, it is true. God gives us the faith to believe. He changes our hearts to see our sin and want to repent. He is the one who, by his grace, enables our obedience. But still, we have a responsibility to respond as he commands us to respond. But the wicked, those who don't want that way, they fight against God's covenant. They fight against God's commands. They fight against God's way and God's word in different places, like in Deuteronomy 28, which the people of Israel had affirmed. They are under God's covenant curse if they are fighting against it. If they are resisting. So God's covenant people reading this chapter, understanding this, understands there are real consequences to a life that is lived against the ways of God. And so it is for us as well. There are real consequences. Real real effects, because our relationship, when our relationship with God is not right, it has a direct effect on our whole lives. And this doesn't just affect us, as this verse makes clear, it also affects our household, it affects those around us. As Bruce Waltke writes, all that the guilty count as precious, his life, health, fertility, family, security, are driven out from the Lord's benevolent presence. In other words, the blessing is removed. You will not find blessing when you pursue your own way. You will not find blessing. That is just, it's not possible. Now, we'll talk about what blessing means when we get to the second half of the verse. But here we know that there are real consequences to your relationship with God. The holiness of God is not a small thing. Even as believers, we must tremble before the holiness of God. That was Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He was a believer. But he trembled when he considered how holy and pure and perfect God is. And so to resist God and to be under his curse is not a small thing either. It means we fought against him. We will not win. And if you are outside of Jesus Christ, you've rejected this Lord to this point, you are under his curse. You can expect no blessing. And it doesn't help when we evangelize and we try to minimize that. It doesn't help when we want to draw others into Christ that we pretend it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. That's why they need Christ. That's why the gospel needs to be presented honestly. When we seek the security of others, they need to understand their own insecurity. That what they're holding and clinging to and living by is not actually going to help them in the end or even right now. We need to be honest. There's a curse. But by grace, there's also a blessing. Curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. And again, this blessing refers to the covenant favor of God, the favor that he pours out upon his people who are in a relationship with him. Like the blessings, we sang the Beatitudes, the blessings that God gives to his people who are weak and battered and not treated well in the world, but they're loved by God, they're cared for by God. This speaks of God's care for the just and the faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been declared righteous, who were under God's curse, but have had that removed because of the Lord Jesus Christ, where their sin has been removed. Not just appearance. You don't just appear righteous before God. You are righteous before God. You're declared righteous. God doesn't go back on that. He doesn't say, well, appearances today are different than yesterday. You are declared righteous because Christ has accomplished that for you. And now as you live obedient with him, you are under his blessing, and you see and know that blessing. And now this blessing is not, we use the word blessing so much in far too many posts on Instagram and Facebook, and even just how we talk, we're blessed. We use blessing so often just to refer to material blessing, or what we think are material blessings. I got more money. We've been, you know, hashtag blessed. Or I got a new car. Hashtag blessed. I've got, you know, this. I got this great job I've been looking for. You know, not every material thing you get is necessarily a blessing. I was talking with my brother this week, and we were talking about the rat race of always trying to make more money, to store, you know, to pay off the mortgage or to save more money. And he said, he's just talking about how it gets just so tiring. And he was talking with a friend of his who owns a fairly successful business who has only recently, actually, sadly, left the church. But he, you know, his friend called him kind of randomly. They don't keep in touch that often. But his friend called him, and he was saying, you know, when I thought my business was successful, I'd have more time to enjoy things. But he said, all I do is I feel like I'm trapped, because success needs more success, and it's just a constant. It doesn't change. This guy doesn't have more time with his family. He doesn't have more time to go on vacation. He's just constantly working, trying to keep the success going, trying to keep the train moving. Your blessing from God is not necessarily that you have great health. It's not necessarily that you have lots of money and you know, everything's just great. That doesn't necessarily mean a blessing. You can give thanks for these good things, but not assuming that, well, because I got this, God is on my side. Perhaps it's a test. God defines what a blessing is, and God defines it by his covenant provision for you, his care for you. When it talks about here the home of the blessed, the home of the just is blessed. This home, the term for home, refers to two main things in the Old Testament. One is it refers to the enclosure of where you keep sheep at night. Nothing fancy, just an enclosure where the shepherd would bring the sheep in and they would guard the door. This refers to the protection of God, his care for you, his protection for you. It also refers to a home, not a fancy home, but a simple home, a place where God provides. He gives you rest. He gives you what you need. Getting what you want is not necessarily what you need. God knows. God promises. This is Psalm 23. And boys, girls, you're going to be studying this, or one of the classes studying this in Sunday school. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And so it goes. God provides everything. That's the blessing of God. And at the fall, which we're going to consider this afternoon in worship, at the fall, the world was cursed, came under the curse of God because of sin, but Christ has come and he's rolling back that curse, including in your very life as you believe. That's the blessing. You come under the blessing of God. He provides everything that you need. So the truth of the hymn from Isaac Watts comes true. The last verse of Joy to the World. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. That's to be under the blessing of God. And the home of the just is under that blessing. Your choice whether to live the foolish life of the oppressive neighbor or the wise life of the godly neighbor will impact your relationship with God. Whether you're cast away or drawn close, whether you're blessed or cursed, or thirdly, whether you're scorned or graced. Surely he scorns the humble, but he gives grace to... Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The oppressor that we've been considering is a proud person. The oppressor is one who cannot be bothered to stoop down to care for someone else. He looks down on someone, but doesn't stoop down to help someone. One of the heinous characteristics of an oppressive person is the one who scorns, is scorning, to mock, to make fun of, to hold yourself high above someone and to laugh at the calamities of others. These scornful, we've considered them in Proverbs before. These are those who mock God's way, who mock the way of the Lord, who mock the wisdom of it, who mock the gospel. They don't believe the warnings. They don't believe their need. They don't want Christ. They think they've got it all figured out. And they certainly don't obey these commands that we've seen in verses 27 to 31. They mock the weak. They take advantage of them. They see them again as a means to an end. Someone I can mock even by how I can abuse them, make them do my bidding. These are those who look at the weakness of the church and laugh at the church and think, well, you guys think you're something. Well, we don't think we're something. God does, though. And we're weak. We're troubled. We seem to be weak in the world. What does the world care? But these who scorn will receive poetic justice. The same term there. He scorns the scornful. That's in the Hebrew as well as the English. He scorns the scornful. The church, brothers and sisters, will be oppressed. This is one takeaway from this. The church will be oppressed. There are scorners out there. There are those who are scornful who will seek to mock. But only for a time. Only for a short time. Nothing they say is missed by God. They will oppress, but not forever. But those who are humble will receive the grace of God. They'll receive the favor of God. They'll know and be under the favor of God. Those who reject the life of the oppressor, who look at this and say, yes, Lord, I will not envy the oppressor. I will not follow or choose any of their ways. I will be faithful to you. Will know the favor of God. They will be under God's care. These are those who say, yes, Lord, I will follow even though I don't know what this might lead to. I am dependent on you completely and I will obey you and know you will not leave me. You will not reject me. I will know your supply. God will supply everything that's needed. These are those who love their neighbor fully, trusting in God as they do, who are willing to be generous, willing to help, willing to sacrifice themselves because they trust in God. They're not worried about their own kingdom. They're not worried about themselves. They have a deep heart and concern for someone else. And at the end of the day, it's the favor of God that matters most, not the favor of men. It's the favor of God that matters most. This is how this text is used in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, this text is quoted, and where Peter is speaking to the people, he's speaking to the church, saying, first of all, submit yourselves. You need to humble yourselves. Don't be proud, but humble yourselves under your elders and submit to one another. You might say, okay, I can submit to someone over me. But man, submitting to one another, that's hard. Being humble before each other, being willing to receive a rebuke, being willing to receive counsel, being willing to care for one another, that's hard. And then what we read in James 4, verse 6, there's a warning against proud living, but a promise of grace to the humble. Those who strive and seek to serve God faithfully, there's a promise. God gives grace to the humble. So the exhortation is to, as you choose the way of the Lord, to be humble. Humbly choose that way. Seek his favor. Serve him and know his favor. Your choice matters. Your choice whether to live the foolish life or the wise life will impact your relationship with God. Consider this as we have considered these first three verses. The those who are cast away or drawn close, those who are cursed, those who are blessed, those who are scorned, those who receive grace. But this impact is not just in this life. It is an eternal impact. Everything, of course, matters for eternity. And we see that in the last verse. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. There are two things to notice as we come to this verse. First, you notice the order is reversed. In verses 32, 33, and 34, we had the negative consequence of unbelief listed. Now we come to the positive for those who are trusting in the Lord, those who are following the Lord's ways. There's an emphatic shift here. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. And now we come back also, the second thing to notice is that you come back to the main categories of Proverbs, the wise or the fool. We're finding out here that the wicked, the one who doesn't choose the way of the Lord, the oppressor, they are the fool. But those who follow in the ways of the Lord, who are serving the Lord by his Spirit, who are following after Christ and following after that wisdom, are called the wise. It's the wise versus the foolish. You find this constant. You find this as you look in the beyond Proverbs 9 as well, right? You find this constant. The wise do this, the foolish do that. Or this is the end of the foolish, this is the end of the wise. And here we have that here. Again, with language that would have been familiar to God's covenant people, this language of inheritance. They had been brought into the promised land. They had received their inheritance. But their inheritance beyond the land was God himself. And for the Levites, that was certainly true. They didn't receive the land. God says, I will be their inheritance. And for the believing Israelite, God was the inheritance, not the piece of land they got or the house they built or the farm they had. And again, but as they would have known, this inheritance, we talk about conditional covenant conditions, they would have known as well. The inheritance they received from God was conditional. And God did remove them from the land when they chose to follow after the way of the oppression and the oppressor and the wicked. But the land was not about the land, ultimately. There was the Israelites themselves, even Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, looked beyond the promise of Canaan to the heavenly promise that was to come, a heavenly inheritance. That even those who are weak in the eyes of men, even those who are oppressed by men, have a greater inheritance than the most powerful oppressor. Just think of the story of Ahab and Naboth. Right, there's Naboth, he's got this vineyard, and Ahab comes and he says, I want this vineyard. And Naboth says, no, it's my inheritance. God has given this to my family. I can't sell this. Oh, well, of course, then Jezebel gets involved, false accusations against Naboth. He's got nobody to defend him. He gets stoned, cast out. Voila, let's solve that. Ahab now has another vineyard. But that's not how it ended, was it? Naboth, being faithful to the Lord, immediately passes into glory. Ahab received the curse of God. He died a shameful death, and he is dying a shameful death in hell. This inheritance speaks to far beyond what this world offers. This is a picture of heaven, the inheritance that Christ has earned and gained for us, that we read in 1 Peter 1. And Peter's writing to the dispersion. He's writing to Jews who are spread out throughout the empire, the Roman Empire. And so again, language they would have been familiar with, thinking of inheritance. This is the inheritance that you've received from Christ, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. This is an inheritance earned by Christ, given to his people, guaranteed to be true by Christ. That's why it's undefiled and imperishable, because Christ himself, his own work guarantees it, and God's faithfulness. And in the end, this glory refers not just to this life, but of course it points us to that eternal life to come. And when God comes back in judgment, when Christ comes on the clouds in glory, he will openly acknowledge you as his child. He'll openly acknowledge you and say, that one's one of my confidants. He'll openly acknowledge you, and he'll acknowledge that you are the one who has walked in the ways of the Lord, and now you will enter into that blessed rest and into the most intimate relation, part of this relationship with God, when you enter into glory. When you enter in, and sin will be removed, and there'll be nothing to hinder, where the Lord will be your glory forever. That's the end for the wise. You will inherit glory. But the legacy of the fool will be shame. No, everyone wants a legacy. Everyone wants a legacy. People want, what's my legacy going to be? What are they going to write on my tombstone? The only legacy that matters is your relationship with God. What does God think of me? There are many who are praised here who are judged there, who sowed to the flesh and are of the flesh reaping corruption. They're reaping what they've sown. There are those who glory in sin. Well, what glory is there in sin? Others might praise you. You might have been charitable. You might have given a lot of money. And you might have done this or that, invented something. You might have some sort of legacy. But your eternal legacy will be shame. And, you know, sometimes it happens in the world's eyes, too. Sometimes someone dies and they had a great reputation. And then things come to light. Or maybe they get late in life and they've lived a good life. And then things come to light. And it just mars their entire legacy. Even the world can't avoid that and can't but accuse or look down on someone like that or see the shame of it, see the shame of their sin. But certainly in eternity, this is the place. This is in the judgment, you will also be acknowledged. Your foolishness will be acknowledged. You'll be exposed for all to see. This is not something you've inherited, but something you've acquired. By your own actions, you've acquired this shame. But then it'll be too late. Matthew Henry summarizes this whole thing very succinctly. The end of sinners will be everlasting shame. The end of saints, endless honor. What you choose, how you choose to live, matters to your relationship with God, matters to your end. What will the end of your relationship with God be? Your choice whether to live the foolish life of the oppressive neighbor or the wise life of the godly neighbor will impact your relationship with God. This is a stark contrast. The Bible often sets up these stark contrasts. Because God wants you to see what is really at stake. The path you choose to walk on will have an end. What will that end be? Wisdom, the path of wisdom and obedience to God in Jesus Christ is the end of blessing and glory. The path of foolishness, of wickedness, of resisting God is the end of curse and shame. Whatever envy you might have had of the oppressor, is it gone? I really hope it's gone. I hope this exposes why you ought never to envy the oppressor nor choose any of his ways. There is no glory in sin. There is no blessing in following your own way. There is no favor of God. If you're convicted this morning, whether you're outside of Christ and never believed in him, or perhaps as a believer, you're feeling the conviction of specific sins that the Spirit is exposing in your life, you need to end in Christ. You need to end this time in Christ. You need to come to him and plead with him for mercy, that he'd remove you from under the curse of God and bring you under the blessing of God. He'd bring you out from under the judgment of God and bring you into that family relationship with God, that he would make you a covenant keeper, not take you from being a covenant breaker. Kill sin before it be killing you by the grace of God. Don't wait. Don't wait to see if this is true. Don't walk a little bit further. Don't walk another mile and think, maybe I'll see. Maybe it'll turn out in the end. Maybe, you know, I'll get around the corner and everything will look great. Believe the word of God. Turn to Christ for a better way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is better to be a fool to the world than to God. It is better to be cursed by the world than by God. It is better to be cast away by the world than to be cast away by God. And on the flip side of that, it is better it is better for you to be drawn near and into the intimacy of God, knowing his ways and his wisdom and his life, than to have the ear and the trust of the world. It is better to know the favor of God than the favor of men. It is better to inherit glory than shame. This is a stark contrast. Only by Christ can we live this way. Perhaps you struggle to believe these things, meditate on these things, come to these things, consider yourself. What is God saying? Is he telling the truth or not? Is God lying? Believe. We struggle to know that this blessing of God, cry out to the Lord, seek him, pray to him, ask him, Lord, what is going on? Lay it before the Lord. These are his promises. What is hindering? What is hindering these things in your own life, knowing this blessing? Is there sin that needs to be removed or unbelief that needs to be corrected? Is your life one that's lived in God's wisdom? Is your life one that's lived out of God's wisdom as you love your neighbor and serve those around you? May God give us the grace to live as he commands. May he give us his blessing, both now and this life already, as we come under his favor and his blessing. And may he give us that inheritance that he's promised to those who are in Christ, that we would know his blessing in glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have set up such a stark contrast. Sometimes, Lord, it's easier on the conscience and feels better when contrasts or when statements are made that are a bit fuzzy, that allow us to kind of slide out from underneath them and or to dodge their effect in our lives. But Lord, your word comes. Your word comes, and there is no dodging it. The choice before us is clear. Oh Lord, give us all the grace in Jesus Christ to make the right choice, to live the wise life, and by your grace show us your favor. Oh Lord, we pray that if there are any here, your people who perhaps are choosing foolish things, Lord, that you would correct them. For those who have never chosen wisely, that you would bring them to a new way of living, to a new path to follow, to a new life. Oh Lord, work. Oh Lord, apply this word to our hearts. Oh Lord, teach us your wisdom. Enable us to live by it, and show us, Lord, your blessing. We pray that these promises, these truths would be true in our life, that we would know and experience your blessings, your care, the good, solid relationship with you in Christ. Thank you for your word this morning, and bless our discussion as we think about these things, and even in our fellowship, Lord, that we would not quickly forget this, but that it would continue to affect our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.